Shall we bow our heads in prayer? O Father, as I think of your word, and as I think of man and what man is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Father, as I think of the potential that is before us, as I think of the hundreds of hearts that are seeking you, as I think of your truth and its ability to save unto the uttermost, again, what is man that thou art mindful of him? O Jesus, I am weak, but thou art strong. I tremble, but you are firm. I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name, should any words come forth from my lips that are not pleasing to you, O God, let it fall upon deaf ears. But Father, should you choose to use this vessel, I pray, dear God, that you would prepare hearts, open up minds, and plow the hearts of everyone here, that your truth would bring forth that sanctification you so desire. Father, I just commit these people, your word, and this vessel of clay into your hands, asking you to be with us, to direct us, and to allow your Holy Spirit to come into our midst and move among us in a way that will lift up Jesus and will glorify him. I pray these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I greet you all in Jesus' name. I don't know that I ever saw so many youth at once. I was in Colorado Bible School a few weeks ago, and I thought that's a pretty good crowd, but I think most of them could have went into the one wing of this. Well, may God be praised. I know that you have been hearing a lot of things this week, and I'm sure that with all this week's teaching, you have received a lot of instruction. More, I'm sure, than what you can contain. And so, should we say more? I'm sure that you heard a lot of new thoughts and a lot of old ones confirmed in your mind. In short, you have been exposed to a lot of light in these past days, a lot of light from the kingdom of God. And I trust that in many of you this has awakened new inspiration and aspiration to go on for God. I trust it has done a work in many of your hearts. Perhaps what you heard this week, perhaps message after message that you drank in and you heard, has sharpened your vision and has inspired you to be more diligent. To be more diligent in your pursuit for godliness. Maybe you have privately on a personal level, maybe you have set higher goals. I don't know. But I trust that this week's teaching has done something in your heart. And perhaps some of you, like Daniel of old, you are purposing in your heart not to defile yourself with the things of the flesh as you leave this place. Well, let me encourage you in this morning. Let me encourage you to pursue this. I think this is right and good, and may God bless you in it. That is the right course, the right direction to take. After all, you have no promise whether you will ever see another Bible school. I really wonder You know, in a year from now, how many of your faces will be here again? Or perhaps, how many of you will have met your end and have stood before the judgment? But I trust that this week's teaching has done something to you. It has awakened, like I said, new inspiration, has caused you to be more diligent in pursuing godliness, and has done a work in your heart where you have a new purpose and new goals on a private, personal level. But let me ask you something this morning. How do you intend to go about this? What makes you think this morning that you are going to be more victorious than you have been? How do you intend to go about doing this? How do you intend to gain the victory over that which has so often defeated you in the past? What are you going to do differently than what you have been doing? How are you going to utilize all the truth and light that you were exposed to this week? How are you going to implement it into everyday shoe leather? How are you going to harness this thing and implement it into everyday shoe leather? Well, there's only one answer, and that is by God's grace. And we say that so easily, it rolls across our tongue so quickly and easily. It is only by God's grace. But how does God's grace work it all out? How does this come about? I mean, how can I be assured that God's grace will take a hold of my case? What is my part in this? What kind of mentality do I need to have to gain the victory? These are all questions, dearly beloved, we need answers for. And perhaps you're sitting there wondering what I'm going to say. Am I going to come up with some teaching, some complicated philosophy of man? Let me tell you, a lot of the answers that we seek on questions like this are very, very simple ones. Matter of fact, so simple that we tend to shoot above them. And we beat the air and we miss out on it. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Very familiar scripture, but we pass over it, dearly beloved, too easily. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. That in simple terms means God's grace works in the humble heart. All right, so I said, if you're going to be doing something about all the truth that you heard this week, if you're going to gain the victory, if you're going to be able to live out these resolutions and these purposes of heart, if you're going to gain the victory, you're going to do it by God's grace. And so what is your part? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the first step, because God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. In other words, if you want God's grace to work in your heart, if you want the power of God to be surging through your life and to be working in your heart day by day, the first step that you need to take is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That He may exalt you in due time. You know, and then this scripture tells us how. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That's really the essence of true humility. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. The message I want to share with you this morning concerns an absolute truth, an absolute Jesus taught in Matthew 18. And I would like to remind each one of us that unless we see this as an absolute, unless we see this truth that Jesus teaches in Matthew 18 as an absolute,
instead of a virtue to add to our faith, these meetings and the truth revealed are not going to do a whole lot of good. Next year will find us at Bible school like we came this year. The message I'd like to share with you this morning, I titled, Through the Eyes of a Child. Through the Eyes of a Child. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 18, beginning reading in verse 1 through verse 14. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains to seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's notice the word except. This word means unless. Unless ye become as little children, ye shall not enter in. It's not just an offer or suggestion. It means it cannot be otherwise. I have to confess to you this morning that I never saw this verse as an absolute till I studied for this message. Oh, I knew it was there, but I never really zeroed in on it and named it for what it is, an absolute. This word except and the shall not is what makes this verse an absolute. And I wonder how many of us have looked at this thing of becoming like a child as an option. Something that would be good. Something that would add to your faith. Something that is really a Christian virtue. I wonder how many of us sitting here have been guilty of this. We thought of it as a Christian virtue, but never as an absolute necessity. And yet at the same time, we don't question John 3 verse 3 as an absolute. That's been known to us. We say, what it says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you, except ye become as little children, ye cannot enter in. What's the difference between the two? They're both an absolute. They're both an absolute. The one is as much an absolute as the other. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the spiritual realm of God's kingdom. We need to define this kingdom of heaven. It's not just some far off heaven someday. The kingdom of heaven is without observation. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus taught, is within you. The kingdom of heaven is that spiritual realm that one goes into, enters into. But you know, it is only possible as we become as little children. Except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter into the spiritual realm of God's kingdom. Ye shall not enter into spiritual fellowship with God. You will not be able to tune in to the things of the Spirit except ye become as a child. Listen, this bears down pretty hard. Do you want to become a child? If we are to become as a child, what needs to change? What is it that children have that we as adults are missing? You know, we, all of us sitting here, were little children one day. All of us were little children, little infants, and then a little older, and then a little older, until where we are today. But all of us can think back, if we have a clear memory, and remember when we were quite small, when we understood things as a child, did the things of a child, played like a child, and so on. All of us were a child one day. Let me ask this morning, what have we lost or what have we neglected that we need to go back and become a child? What have we traded off for what we are that we had better kept? What was the adult world? What in the adult world has robbed us? Or what, how could I say, what has the adult world robbed us of? Oh, it's wonderful to be an adult. But you know, there are some complications with it. There are some serious things to consider as a person grows older. What is it robbing our children from that they can't afford to lose? Let's turn to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13 and reading through verse 23. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witnesses. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, one thing I want you to notice here, and that is the contrast. The contrast in this. Beginning in verse 13, how this starts in and how it ends up in verse 23. The contrast that we have here. You know, you see, you get a picture of quiet, contented little children, trustful little hearts. You get a picture of children that are at peace. And then all of a sudden the scene changes and you see a person running and anxious and worried, and you see this all in a contrast in the same scriptures. Here we have the contrast of the innocent and the guilty, the joyful and the sorrowful, the peaceful and the anxious, children that got blessed and the adult that walked away grieved, children that had nothing yet had everything, and him that had everything but had nothing. And finally, the contrast of relationship versus religion. The sad part about this account is that the one who walked away sorrowful with great possessions was at one time joyful with nothing. The one that was worried and anxious and came running was at one time peaceful with no worry. The question is, what happened? What took place from then to now? Perhaps we'll answer that later. But this contrast this morning spoke to me. Sometime from childhood to a grown man, things began to happen in this young man's life. All of a sudden, the peace and the joy was gone and replaced with anxiousness, worry. The very fact that he came running tells me he was anxious and no longer at peace. Now, I'd like to move on. And I'd like to make some practical applications through the eyes of a child. I'd like to talk about a little child. I'd like to talk about a little child. And I'd like just to illustrate some things. You know, all of us sitting here at one time, we're like her. I wonder how many of us this morning would like to go back. You know, how does this little girl see things? How does she see things? Through the eyes of a child, what is it like? You know, what goes on in this little child's mind? What goes on in your mind? What will change in 10 years for her? These are all some serious things we need to consider this morning. If we cannot enter into the spirit realm, if we cannot enter into the spirit realm of God without becoming like this little child, we need to give some serious thought to some of these things. Can we open up ourselves this morning? That's the question. Can we open up ourselves this morning and take a lesson from a child? How open are we to learning? I'm going to ask a lot of questions this morning. I'm going to ask a lot of questions, then I'll let you answer them in your own heart. How dependent is this child on others? How dependent is she on others? How much does she rely on others and what they supply her with? How much is she counting on her own abilities? Do you think she's counting on any of her own abilities? Her own resources, is she counting on them to have her needs supplied? Let me ask you something. Are you and I depending on God like she is depending on her parents? Is this your experience? Are you and I depending on God like she's depending on her parents? Remember, except ye be converted, unless ye be converted, ye shall not enter in. Unless ye be converted, and become as this little child, ye shall not enter in. Another question. How vulnerable is this little child? How vulnerable is this little child? Vulnerable simply means open to attack, weak in defense. How vulnerable is this little child? She has nothing to protect her other than her parents and those that provide for her. How vulnerable are you? If this little girl is used wrongfully or mistreated, how open is she again for the same? How defenseless? How about you this morning? How about you? Do you clam up and crawl into a shell, fearing to trust again? Is that your experience? You don't want to be vulnerable again? You know, you have been hurt. Now you want to make sure that you don't get hurt again. Listen, a person cannot truly love another without being vulnerable to the one that he loves. You cannot do that. You cannot weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice without being vulnerable. Impossible. You cannot be transparent without being vulnerable. Not possible. You cannot confess your faults one to another without becoming vulnerable to others. How vulnerable are you this morning? Except you become vulnerable like a little child, you shall not enter in to the deep things of God. Do you think this little girl this morning, do you think that she's concerned about her reputation? Do you think that she's self-conscious that I'm holding her in front of all these hundreds of faces? Do you think it makes any difference to her at all whether there's 1,000 people sitting here or one? How concerned is she about her reputation? Do you really believe she's seeking a reputation? No, we know better. This child this morning, I can assure you, is not here to impress anyone. She's not taken up with that. She is not here to impress anyone. She's not concerned in the least what people think of her. And you know what? She is free to be herself. She's just simply free to be herself. She's not trying to be someone else. No pretense, just being for real. That's what she enjoys. Just being for real. She has such liberty in her honesty. She's never caught off guard. Never. She's never caught off guard because she's not concerned about always putting her best foot forward. It doesn't matter who catches her. Doesn't matter what situation she finds herself in. She's never caught off guard. You know what? You and I can be that way. It's possible for you and I to be that way. Never caught off guard. Just think how much worry, anxiety, and frustration she avoids by seeking no reputation. You know what? She does not have to live up to other people's expectations. She's not concerned about that. She doesn't have to live up to that. The problem with this thing of reputation is most people do not possess the character to match it. Most people do not possess the character to match their reputation. And if your reputation is above your character, you're in deep trouble. You constantly have to live up to other people's expectations without possessing the character to do it. You know what? You can't be yourself. You can't be for real. You're forced into living a hypocritical life. This in turn produces guilt and self-consciousness. You know, there was a little girl that Her daddy bought her cotton candy. I don't know how many of you are familiar with cotton candy, but you know, you can get a big wad of it. And she picked the, she had a selection that how much she could get, and so of course she picked a big pile of it, and her daddy bought it for her. And then when he gave it to her, he said, "Are you sure you can eat all of this?" And she said, "Oh yes." She says, "I'm bigger on the inside than what I appear on the outside." You know what that is? You know what that is? That's what we need to be. We need to be bigger in character than what we are outside in reputation. We need to have bigger character inside than what our outside reputation is. Jesus said, "Except, unless you change and become like a child, you cannot enter into the things of the Spirit." How about envy and jealousy? Do you think this little girl is plagued with that? Do you think she's caught up with envy or jealousy? Is she sullen and upset at another's success? Do you think she has that problem? Does she rejoice when others are praised? How about competition? Do you think she's caught up with competition? Does she care about the performance of others her age? What about us? How much are you and I caught up in this thing of competition? Oh, the heartaches we cause ourselves and others. How much are you caught up? Oh, but she's a better cook than I am. She's a better housekeeper than I am. He's a better carpenter. And we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Competition. The problem with competition is it feeds on another's failure. That's the only way it gets ahead. You know, they say there's two ways of having the nicest house in the block. Either build yourself the nicest house or tear everybody else's down. Do you think this girl is plagued with this competition thing? I don't think so. And oh, what a blessing that she has. She does not compare herself with others. And she's at peace. And she has joy where many of us lose it. Except you become as a little child like this, you cannot enter in spiritual fellowship with God. Let me ask you something. Can this little child forgive? Can she forgive? How long does she remember a trespass against her? Do you think she has a problem just thinking and thinking about that thing? And a week from now she still remembers that little boy that pushed her down when she was walking? How about bitterness? Do you think this little child has a problem with bitterness? We know the answer. We know the answer. But what about us? Does the sun ever go down upon your wrath? Do you struggle at night because of such and such a one and what he said or what she said or what he done? And you struggle and you can't sleep. And the next morning the sun not only went down but came up again upon your wrath. Do you think this little girl has that problem? Have you dealt with all those trespasses against you? Or are you one of those that has never dealt with that incident? You have blocked it out of your mind. And now you live in a state of denial. You don't want to think of it. Any mention of it or anything coming close to the mention of it, you shy away from it, you block it out of your mind. Listen, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're living in a state of denial. Though you refuse to think of it as, because of the shame and the pain that is involved, it's still there. And as long as it's still there, there will be no healing, guaranteed. There will be no healing. The blessedness of becoming a child. The blessedness. How about seeking honor and recognition? Do you think this little girl is concerned about honor and recognition? Do small children seek the honor of men? I'm talking about small children. Jesus said he took a little child. The problem is these children grow a little older and then they are exposed to what grown-ups face and it wears off on them. But I'm talking about a little child. Do they seek honor and recognition? Jesus said, how can you believe who seek the honor and praise of men? How can you? He asked that question. You know, this morning I'd like to ask you, are you going through a lot of doubt? You lack faith and you lack confidence. You're struggling with this thing. It has always been a part of you. Let me ask you a question. Are you seeking the honor of men? Are you seeking recognition? If you are, and if you're seeking the honor of men, small wonder. How can ye believe who seek the honor of men? You know, we have to face up to it according to these words of Jesus. Doubt and unbelief are directly related to seeking the honor and approval of men. Think how transparent this little child is. You know, very transparent. Look deep and long into the eyes of a little child and you can see their very soul. And you know, I can stand here and I can look in her eyes. She's not embarrassed. Those things only come later. A little baby can look you in the eye. You can look a full minute into the very depths of that little child's soul. She doesn't feel inferior. Because she's free. She's free. She's not trying to be something she's not. She's just transparent about everything. Except you and I become as a little child in transparency. We'll never know the bliss of that close walk with Jesus. Does this little child ever worry about anything? Do you think she worries about anything? Can we learn anything from a child on this point? You know, little children don't worry about anything. And they don't even know anything about a God. The God we know in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. They don't know anything like that. The only God they have are their parents. The problem with worry is it's the interest you pay in advance on troubles that seldom come. That's simply what it is. It's the interest you pay on troubles that seldom come. Let's remember, if a care is too small to be made into a prayer, it is too small to be made into a burden. If a care is too small to be made into a prayer, it is too small to be made into a burden. You see, a child has an unassuming attitude. They don't assume things. They simply don't assume things. They don't take things for granted. They don't assume these things and they are free. You know, there's something very unique and very blessed about a person that has that kind of an attitude. He's unassuming. He doesn't take things for granted and he's just, that's the way he lives. There's something very blessed about such a person. A child doesn't assume anything. One that has an assuming attitude expects things from others and circumstances that breed anxiety. That's just the way it works. What about a child's faith and trust? What about the child's faith and trust? How simple, yet confident they are. Can we learn from them this morning? They quickly receive the witness of fallible men. You say something to a child, he'll believe it. And fallible man spoke it. And then we stammer around because we don't want to believe the words of an infallible God. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, the Bible says. You tell a child something or promise them something, they don't waver about it. You tell them they're going on a picnic, that's it. We're going on a picnic. Oh, I would to God we would be like children. When God says something in His Word, we would take it for what it says, and it settles it. But we haw around and we rationalize and we reason around the thing and see that is what happens from when a child is small until a child is an adult. All this reasoning. I believe one of the greatest enemies that we have is our own reasoning. When a child is very young, they often exercise a faith. You know, once they know about God, 2, 3, 4 years old, they exercise a faith in God that leaves grown-ups speechless. Their simple prayers and expectations from God, they both amaze and convict us. You know, just this summer we had a reunion as a family, and one of my little granddaughters, 4 years old, she was playing with her cousin, about 3 years old, and they were playing together, and they sort of wandered away from the rest of us, and the way I understand, this little cousin of hers, a little boy, he stumbled or whatever, and fell and twisted his ankle, and his ankle hurt so bad he was laying on the ground there, and they were all alone, this little 4 year old and this little 3 year old, and his ankle hurt so bad that he couldn't get up. And so this little 4 year old girl, she started praying, and she prayed and prayed with this little boy, and she got all excited, and after a while she looked at him and she was going to go for help, and about the time she was going to go for help, this little boy got to his feet, and she got all excited and she ran back and she said, "It works, it works." She said, "It's just like the Bible days. He got up and he leaped and he walked." Oh, the faith of a child. We need it. Oh, to become like a child. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as these little children, ye cannot enter in. How about a critical attitude? How about a critical attitude? Is that a trait known among small children? A critical attitude comes from an unthankful heart. No exceptions. A critical attitude comes from an unthankful heart, and an unthankful heart comes from unbelief. And unbelief is sin. You know why unbelief is sin? Because you choose to disbelieve and not commit your heart to what your head knows to be true. It's a decision. Unbelief is a decision. Let me ask you something. Did you ever meet a critical person that was radiating Christian joy? I never did. You can't find one. A critical person that is radiating Christian joy? How about strength or Holy Ghost power in that person? Never. You never find it. Why can't you find it? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you're not a joyful Christian, you're a weak Christian. If you're not a joyful Christian, if you're a critical Christian, you do not have Holy Ghost power in your life. Let me ask you another one. Do children have problems of drifting out of the present, living in the past or the future? Do they have that problem? Living in a state of nostalgia in their past or daydreaming in the future? No. No, we know that answer. You know, a little child lives in the present in the truest sense of the word. Very much so. They don't plan anything. You try something sometime if you want to know whether they live in the present. You tell them that you give them a choice. You will give them one cookie now, or you will give them 5 cookies tomorrow if they wait till tomorrow. They always choose one. They live in the present. They're not bothered with that thing. They don't live on memories of the past or dreams of the future. And listen, I'd like to tell you, unless we learn to do the same, we cannot live in the consciousness of God's presence. Can't be done. Our God is the I am, not the I was or the I will be. Our God is the I am. And if we want to live in the consciousness of God's presence, we must be with it now, here, not be living in some state of nostalgia or memories back then where you get into all kinds of deception like the children of Israel, where they remember nothing but the leeks and the onions and forgot all about the whips and the bondage. Neither in some imaginary world of your own that you created with the imagination of your mind. The Bible says casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. These things are mental disciplines that we as Christians must practice. The problem with someone that lives in either the past or the future, they are not living out their calling or potential in the present. If you are there, you cannot be here. We're not omnipresent. If you're there, you cannot be here. Paul says he forgets those things that are past and reaches forward. I read a sign the other day. It said, the older I get, the better I was. I'll tell you what, that's a real state of nostalgia. And by the way, if the devil keeps reminding you of your past, remind him of his future. Someone has said, in order to be perfectly contented with our present, it may be necessary to have a poor memory and no imagination. I don't want to elaborate on that, but there is some truth to that. This morning I wonder how many of us would like to be a little child again. I wonder how many of us would really like to experience what a little child experiences. How many of us would like to be what Paul said to the Corinthians? Men in our understanding, but children in malice. Perhaps the question we have is somewhat like the one Nicodemus asked Jesus. How can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? We know the story. How can an adult become a child again? Can we enter the second time into childhood? Jesus' answer to Nicodemus still applies to us today. That which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. It must be a spiritual change done by the Holy Spirit as we identify with Christ. You know, many times Jesus identified with children in the Scriptures. Many times He identified with children in the Scriptures. And I'd like to remind us, this was not a reduction of His character, but a definition. Not a reduction of His character. For us, for Jesus to identify Himself with children was not a reduction of His character, but a definition. He Himself said, "He that receiveth a child in My name receiveth Me." Back to the question. Why do adults need to become like little children again? Why is that necessary? What happened over the years as they matured? Well, I'd like to say the same thing that Paul had fears was going to take place with the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." How many of us this morning has Satan beguiled, tricked into believing his lies? How many of us have believed his lies when he said you cannot be a Christian and have a fulfilling life? How many of us have fallen for the trick of the devil when he said there's no joy in the Christian life, it's just a drab life? How many of us have a corrupted mind, a contaminated mind, where Satan's lies have corrupted our thinking, and we now have a mind full of accumulated anxieties and worries? Frustrations and discouragements, all coming from losing that simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, that simple childlike faith. There's nothing complicated about Christ. Nothing complicated about Him at all. He's not the author of confusion. To the degree that we doubt or are confused, To that degree we have lost the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. We complicate matters through our so-called grown-up ways. And we get worried and anxious and frustrated about things. And we look at the trusting, relaxed, and peaceful face of a sleeping child. And we want to go back again to their level of faith and trust. You want to see a real picture of trust? What's your sleeping child? There's no lines of worry. There's very little twitching going on in its facial expressions while it sleeps. It's just relaxed. Perhaps this morning what we need to do is take a second look at the spiritual battles that we face. Just take a second look at them. Instead of believing our greatest battles are some fierce spiritual battles where great issues are the focus, perhaps we would do well to recognize that the primary issues are little things. Things like being reduced to the helplessness and dependence of a child. And once there, once we are reduced to the helplessness and the dependence of a child, we would find the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. You know, when you get to the place where there is nothing left but God, you find to your delight that that is all you need. We would find, when we get to the place of total dependence upon God, that it is not our battle, but His. Why? Because His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I'd like to close with a song. I'm not sure how many of you know it. But I'd like to sing it. I believe there's enough of us that know it that can help along. It's called Through the Eyes of a Child. As a child, my mama taught me about a man who lived for me. She said his name was Jesus, and he died to set men free. She said there were some cruel ones who nailed his hands and feet to a wooden cross on a hill known as Calvary. With my eyes open wide, I listened to the things my mom described. A crown of thorns upon his head and a spear that pierced his side. When she finished all her story, I looked into her eyes. With lots of confusion and sadness, I asked, Mom, did he ever cry? Through the eyes of a child, things are simple. God has given them a vision we all need. Through the eyes of a child, the world seems brighter, and there wouldn't be such cruelty if we could see through the eyes of a child. Since I've grown in spirit, I think of how life used to be. When as a child I thought this world was everything it seemed. But with all this world's confusion, the only thing I can believe are those scars in his hands binding him like a child my eyes can see. Through the eyes of a child, things are simple. God has given them a vision we all need. Through the eyes of a child, the world seems brighter, and there wouldn't be such cruelty. If we could see through the eyes of a child, no, there wouldn't be such cruelty. If we could see through the eyes of a child.
Except, unless you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, to be men in understanding and child in malice, a child in trust, a child in confidence. Oh, Father, do a work in our hearts that we could truly be a child in faith, a child in forgiving, a child in holding no bitterness, no resentment. Lord, you know all the areas that we need to go back and be a child again. Father, I pray, take this message and apply it to each one of our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus will be lifted up, and we will experience victory. And these youth can go home and they can put into practice what they heard this week through the eyes of a child. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
Precious truths, beloved, this morning, wasn't it? Very precious. So precious, so true, so real. I thank my God for the clarity of the Word this morning, that we could see clearly what God would say to us this week, especially again to you Bible school students. You've been here all week, as our brother reminded us this morning, received much, but precious truths just to take with you to get you started on that real road of application and living it out and loving it while you're doing it. Not with any dread or load, but with clarity and precious truths to go along with it. Amen. Bless God for that. I'm very, very thankful this morning for that. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.